Well, greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Brother Matthew, for them thoughts, for allowing God to minister through you. Also, when Aiden was sharing there out of Hebrews 4, verse 11, the word unbelief is used. I happened to look in the Spanish, and it's the word disobedience was used in the Spanish. I thought it was interesting. Lest any man fall after the same example of disobedience. Unbelief is also disobedience. So it's been very good to be here already this morning. Thank you for sharing. Self-denial. It's easy to exalt myself or have a lofty view of myself. Here a couple weeks ago, Alan, when he opened up the service, he was sharing. I don't exactly know what all he said anymore, but he said something to the effect that our hearts turning cold or a lack of exuberance, or I forget exactly what words he used. You all probably know better than I do what he said. And I've been pondering that in my own life, and I was convicted because it's something that has been happening in my life. And so this morning, this is what God has been doing in my own heart. So I'm thankful for His mercy and His love toward me in that way. Could we rise to our feet for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we do thank you this morning for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the words of truth that we've already heard. Father, this morning I'm convinced that we could go home and be edified with what we've heard already. Lord, you are a holy God, and we have fallen far from you. And Lord, you have redeemed us back into yourself. And yet, many times we have a wrong view of who we are, as we've heard already this morning. Father, we pray that you'd continue to impress that upon our hearts as we go on through this day, Lord. Father, we do pray for your word, that it would come forth in clarity. Father, my tongue is a stammering tongue, but your word is clear. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Father, that today you would minister life, Lord, through your word, for your holy name's sake. Thank you, Father, this morning for your goodness. We just pray that you'd have your way here. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So like I said, I have been pondering that for the last couple weeks, and I've failed in this area. And I asked the question, so what do I do? What do I do to fan that flame that God has kindled in our heart? Can we just get some gas and throw some gas on the flame and away we go? Can we manufacture some fire? Or what needs to happen? These are questions that I was asking myself. How do I get excited about our life in Christ? Are we dragging ourselves to church, hoping no one asks too many questions about my life? Like I said, these are questions that I was pondering for myself. And this morning, I'm not going to be able to give you a shot in the arm and it's all going to be good. But I do feel like the Lord has laid a burden on my heart that we can grow in this area. I had this morning in the prayer room, this thought came to me of a tire on a vehicle that might have a puncture in it, and we have somebody here pumping air in this thing, and we go a little bit, and then back out we get, and we pump a little bit more air, and we go down the road another mile or two, and then we get out, and we pump a little bit more air in it. How many of our Christian lives are a little bit like that? It's a kind of a ridiculous scene in the real world, but I'm afraid that many times that's a picture of our lives. Many times we come to church on Sunday and we get our tires blowed up, and by the time we leave the building, they're flat. Some of us, maybe they last until about Wednesday or Thursday and the tire is flat. That's not God's heart for our lives. God's heart for our lives is that we don't have a flat tire. That's God's heart for our life. So where are we this morning? I had to ponder Paul and Silas in prison after being severely beaten, and there they were singing. Why could they sing? I mean, we're not under persecution. We should have more. We should be far ahead of them, right? But somehow, they had something that I think that we're lacking. And think of these scenes, and think of maybe where I'm going to go with this message as I share a little bit. Or as our forefathers were burned at the stake. Maybe they've been in prison for a long time. And on their way to the stake, there they are, singing and praising the Lord. And we have a hard time getting here and being excited about our Christian walk at times. Seems there, to me, there's something lacking here in my life. What am I missing? What are you missing? So like I said this morning, I have a burden that I believe that the Lord has laid on my heart. The one thing that we lack, this is one of the areas that we lack in. This is not a cure-all message, but it is something that we lack in, something that I lack in. And I'm sharing out of a need in my own heart. So this morning I asked the question, are you lacking in this? You don't have to answer that question to me or to anyone, but just ponder that question and think of it throughout as we're sharing. Am I lacking in being excited for the Lord Jesus? Am I excited? Am I lacking exuberance? Am I lacking what? Is there something that is lacking in my life? Just think of that as we go through this message. I want to ask a few questions to help maybe stimulate your thinking and so on. What is the message about as I ask these questions? Why could Jesus endure the cross? There's a specific verse that came to my mind as I thought of that question. Why could Jesus endure the cross? There's many answers probably that we could... There's probably many answers that we could give that would shine light into this, but there's a specific verse that I'm thinking of, and it's in Hebrews 12, verse 2. And it says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what was it? It says it was the joy that was set before him. So this morning, something that I believe that I have been lacking in my own heart is joy. And There's a phrase that came to me a day or two after Alan shared what he did that said, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." This is part of a Bible verse. And I knew this part of a Bible verse, but where do we find that? Job. In Nehemiah. For some reason I was thinking it's in one of the epistles. They found the strength to build that wall when the enemy was there all the time trying to hinder them. The joy of the Lord was their strength and helped them get that wall built. And that was in the Old Testament. So these are thoughts that were going through my mind, have been going through my mind as I was asking myself, what is lacking in my life? Why am I not more excited about my walk with Him? God was the source, was not just the source of their joy, but was their joy in Nehemiah. God was not just the source of their joy, but He was the very essence of their joy. So today we want to look at joy. It is one of the things that I felt like I was lacking in and still am wanting to grow. What is joy? What is joy? Joy is, it means to joy, rejoicing, happiness, gladness. I don't know how to say it. But that is the definition in Greek. Joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of good. So joy is something that maybe there's things in our life that we're not experiencing now, like Paul and Silas in prison. But their mind wasn't on their circumstance. Their mind wasn't on their where they were. Their mind was on somewhere else. And that is what joy is. Our joy is not my circumstance. Happiness, on the other hand, is on the happenings that are happening around us. But joy, I don't know that Paul and Silas were happy, but they were joyful. They were joyful. There's a difference. Happiness simply means lucky, fortunate, or successful. Our forefathers were they singing because they were happy or because they were full of joy? Joy does not depend on what is happening around us. I'll repeat that phrase out of the Strong's there. Joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of good. Now, I threw a lot of different things out here as already this morning, and I'd like to take a few of these things and try to build on them as we go on. Here's another question I found interesting. As I consider this, is joy a noun or is joy a verb? Is joy a noun or is joy a verb? Now, a noun in school we were taught is a person, place, or a thing, right? A verb is something that we're doing. Now, rejoicing is the verb tense of joy. But joy in the Bible is a noun. It is something that you get. Something that you can have. It's not something that you do, but it's something that you can have. So what is joy? What is joy? Can I give you joy? So I won't answer all these questions here. Can we have joy in something else besides God? It's interesting. I want to read out of Luke 10, the first 12 verses. Maybe I ought to just tell the story here, rather. I'll read them, I guess. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, these are His disciples, and sent them out two by two before His face in every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that you would send forth laborers unto this harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, nor salute. And salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. And if not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not forth from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, they receive you. Eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, they receive you not. Go your ways out of the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Let's jump over to verse 17 then. But here Jesus sent out these disciples two by two, and he sent them out. And he told them to go and preach, and what you heard what he said. Verse 17 it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What I got out of this is, He said they had their joy on the wrong thing. They had the joy on the power, on what all they could do, and instead of in the Lord. They were joyful because even the devils were subject unto them. Instead of having the joy of the Lord fulfilling their hearts. So there is things that we can joy in that are not right. We can have our joy off. How long do you think the disciples would have lasted if God wouldn't have if Christ wouldn't have redirected their thoughts there? How long do you think they would have went on? What is your joy? What is my joy? Is my joy in the right place? Or is my focus off and my joy is on one aspect of what happens when I get saved rather than who saved me? So this morning I have 4 points on how to keep our joy. The first one being in John 15. Keeping our joy. If you've not been saved, you've never experienced the true joy of the Lord. I'm going to read the first 11 verses in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What are them things? What did he write us about? It's about abiding in Christ. In Galatians 5, I'm going to read two verses here, verse 22 and verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, but it does say the fruit of the Spirit. It's I don't know that you can have half of them and the other half that you can't have if you're a born-again Christian. So we're going to talk about one aspect of the fruit, which is joy. Verse 4, it says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm not a very good picture drawer, but here we have a tree, and here we have limbs going all over here, and one of these branches is us, and we're talking about fruit coming from our lives, and this is joy. And it's not just joy, it's the whole package of fruit. But since we're talking about joy, we're going to say it's joy. Abiding in Him. We know that if this branch is not connected to the root, Christ, it will not bring forth fruit. It's impossible. That joy will die, it will go away. Whatever fruit it is, we know that it has to be connected to the vine. We know it has to be connected to the vine. I said earlier that I lacked in my zeal or fire for God. In the springtime, if you have fruit trees, you always have shoots that come out. They come out all over. And these here are getting all the juice or all the sap that is supposed to produce that fruit at the end of the end there. The fruit doesn't grow here. The fruit grows out here. But in here somewhere, there's all these branches that shoot up. And they're taking away the juice or the sap that will help produce that fruit. So there's some twigs that I found in my life. Some of them things that suck life in my life that I need to repent from. And if you answered the question that there's things that you're lacking in, you probably have some as well. And I might not touch on the ones that you're lacking in. They're taking away from my walk with God. They're taking my joy. Now, if I'm serious about this, I will let God get His pruners out and prune these. Take them out. so that it can grow. What are some of the things that can hinder? I had to think of time. My time wherever I spend my time. Unsurrendered. Probably not spelled right. Fleshly desires, lusts. I'm not going to write them all down. Unforgiveness. Busyness. Love of money. Food. Cool. Pleasures. The list can go on and on. Them things will all take away from that fruit at the end of the branch. They'll all take away from that. I would like everyone to listen here a little bit. Is it all right if we just cut it a little shorter? That thing that is taking... Is it all right if I cut my unforgiveness in half and just you know, kind of do it apart ways? Or I'm going to surrender a bit more, but not all the way. Is it all right if I just cut them off there? Or do we have to cut them off here? Where do we cut them off? God wants it to be cut off. It has to go. And if I or you don't get rid of it, our fruit will shrivel up and we will not make it. Is God in charge of my life? Or am I in charge of God's life in me? We say that Christ lives in me here, right? Am I in charge of my life? And God's life in me? Or is God in charge? I know we have a tree pictured up here, but here I have two tomatoes. I was thinking of what I could pick this morning that would reflect a little bit of what we want to talk about. This tomato, there's nothing wrong with this tomato in its right place, right? But I've been saved here for about 19 years. Is it all right if I still look like this? Is it okay if I'm this little green tomato after 19 years yet? Really? Is that fine? Is it okay? Is this about all the joy I have? Or should it look more like this? Consider that today. I'm ashamed of my own life. I'm not here, like I say, preaching against you because I have needs in my own life. I really do. Jesus is talking to us. He wants joy. He wants joy. He wants you to get excited about God. If we are abiding and we get rid of those branches, joy can once again flow out of our lives. Don't be deceived on purpose leaving one of those branches. If I get rid of all them branches, except one, is that good enough? How will my life be? I'm not saying that God will reveal them things to us as we need to, okay? I'm not saying that I have them all taken care of. I want to. As He reveals them to me, I want to. But to on purpose leave one of these things here on that branch, You know, these roots are in here, and these branches, you know, the roots are in here, and the joy don't flow through here. God's life don't flow through there like it needs to. So there's things that can hinder. And so one little branch, on purposely not taking care of it, will hinder our life. God's word is like a knife that has been deeply cutting into my heart. But it's also like water. In verse 3 it tells us, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." How clean are we spiritually? How clean would you and I be if we would physically wash ourselves as much as we wash ourselves in God's Word? How physically clean would I be this morning if I would only spend as much time washing myself as I do in God's Word? Consider that in all of your lives, as I considered in my life. How clean would we be? You know, we look at the Pharisees when they came to Jesus, and Jesus told them that you wash the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you're full of, I got it written down here, it says, ravening and wickedness. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. But we are very concerned about the outside of our cup and platter, aren't we? We make sure that we get all tuned up and we wash ourselves. But really, how is it on the inside of my life? How is it? Am I allowing God's Word to penetrate into my life, to wash me, to cleanse me, to purify me? How clean am I? Joy is not a feeling. It is something we possess. It is a noun. And it is evident in our lives, whether I have it or whether I don't have it. So this morning, I can't hide. You can't hide. We know. I'm not saying that there's never a time that our joy is gone for a bit if something happens and we have to refind our way. But over a long period of time, if we do not take care of these branches, it is evident where you are, where I am. I will not hide. You will not hide. Is there some here? Am I here this morning not having the joy that I once had? That is a concern in my life. You know, it says here, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Not that you've had much fruit in the past. Not that you've had bushel baskets full of fruit 5 years ago. But today. Today. You know, we do get war weary. Things happen. Things happen in our lives and we get weary. And we allow things to take hold of our life that shut off that life that wants to bring us joy. God is glorified if we bring forth much fruit. Am I as excited today? These are questions that I've asked myself. Am I as excited today about God, the Bible? Am I as concerned for the lost? Do I hate sin as much? Am I a lover of good man as much as the day that I got saved? Or where am I today? I can say that when I I was excited when I started preparing for this message, because I thought I was going to be teaching and not preaching. But this is where the Lord has taken me. Let's be honest. Who do you hang around with? Godly people or backbiting people? Who do I hang around with? People that are building God's kingdom or the people who are destroying it? Who do I hang around with? Or what do I enjoy reading? Things that are pleasing to the flesh or God's word? What is our choice of reading material? You know, it's not just reading a biography or reading good books. There's nothing wrong with that. But what kind of books are we reading? Abiding in Christ. How am I doing? How are you doing? Have you been cutting some, do you have to cut some branches off? I've had to. And I know that it's not complete. Point number two is Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to everyone according to his several ability, straightway took his journey. Then he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. In other words, he gained 5 more talents. And likewise, he that had received 2 also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so that he received 5 talents, came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 22. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I gain 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawn. And I was afraid, and went and hid that talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye that unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So as we consider this, what is the difference between the first 2 and the last servant? Faithfulness comes to my mind, and that is the second point we want to look at, is being faithful. Now there's some here this morning, some of you have 5 talents, and there's some of you that have 2. And then there's some of us that have 1. Is it wrong to have 1 talent? Is it wrong to have 1 talent? It is not, or God wouldn't have done it, right? It is not wrong to have 1 talent. Of course it's not wrong. You might feel that I'm not worth much in God's kingdom. But look, the ministry here don't distribute the talents. Aidan and Moses and Alan don't distribute the talents. It's God that distributes the talents. It's God that distributes the talents. And God gives the talents as He knows what we can handle. Some of us can't handle what others can handle. But we're to be faithful to the thing which God has given unto us. We have children, and we know if we deal with children, some children can handle more responsibility than other children, right? We know that. They're just made different. It doesn't make that we don't love the one more. It doesn't mean that we love the one that has more gifts more than the one that doesn't. But it's probably actually the other way around. You try to help the one that is struggling. You try to help the one that is maybe having a slower time maturing. Our heart goes out to that one. It's actually the other way around. That is out of our control. We can't help how our children. We can help how our children are in a lot of ways, but in some ways we just can't. It's how they are. Why was God not satisfied that He at least gave back that one talent? The same reason that He is not satisfied after 19 years and it still looks like this. There was no growth. There was no zeal. This man lived for himself. He didn't have time for this kind of work. How is it with my talent? Am I increasing? How is it? Are we faithful with the gift that God has given unto us? Or are we busy doing other things instead of what God's desire for our lives is? Are we faithful? The guy that had the two people, the two servants that had, the one that had five talents and the one that had two talents, God said to both of them, they both got the same reward. Why? They were faithful. It says, "Enter ye in to the joy of my Lord, of thy Lord. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So it's a place of being. It's a place of being. Joy is a place that you can be. It's not a feeling. It's a noun. Let's remember that. It's a noun. It's a place of contentment. It's a place of fullness. So how is it this morning? Have we entered into the joy of our Lord? Have we been faithful? There's only two categories in this parable that God has given us. It's the faithful and the unfaithful. It's the joy of the Lord or the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where do we find ourselves this morning? Both have been saved. I believe that both of these have been saved. Could have very well went to the same church and dressed very similar, but miles apart. In the end, what are we to be faithful in? Everything, right? But these talents that God gives are for building God's kingdom. It's for His purpose. It's for His glory. Many times if I have time, I will work with my talent. But I'm so busy doing my thing, building my kingdom and my pleasures. And this is the kind of world that we live in. Paul, he was a tent maker. Did Paul build tents? And when he was caught up with his orders, he preached, right? Or did he preach and build tents on the side? thought that challenged me. And I know that we live in a different time and a different era of life. I know that. But let's not make excuses in our lives. Let's not make excuses, is all I'm asking. The talent that God has given us is not to build our own business, our own kingdom, even though it can be a tremendous asset in it. But that is not why He gave it. I am not against business. I'm not. I need a job too. I need to support my family. All I'm asking is that we don't make excuses as we go forward. If we're counseling with brothers and praying and moving forward in business, I'm not in the least against business. But we have to run our business and not let our business run us. How's it going in my life and in your life? Am I being faithful? Is that a place of where I'm dwelling? If I'm faithful, I have joy. If I have joy, it will be exciting. John 3. Verses 22 to 30. It says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anion near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man receiveth nothing except it be given from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. John's joy was fulfilled as he watched Christ go beyond where he was. And I had to think of that as brothers and sisters here this morning. How's it with me? Am I satisfied if my brother passes me? Am I here helping my brother, helping build him up so he surpasses me? Am I there about myself? Is it about me and my little world? What is it? How is it? John here says this was his joy was fulfilled. He had to get lower. He had to decrease while he lifted up Christ. How is it in my life? John was faithful with the talent that God had given him. It was fine that Jesus was used more by God and had more talents than John. That was fine with John. Am I content being hid while others are seen? Faithfulness. John's joy was fulfilled in verse 29. Why? Because he was faithfully using his talent. For the third point, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Who's he talking to this morning? Are ye my joy? You know, we all say that Christ dwells within us. And so you all have Christ. If you all have Christ this morning, can I find joy in you being his children this morning? Can I look into your faces this morning and say, I find joy in being with you today? Is God not to be my joy? God is the root. Christ is the root. But if we're all connected, then joy also flows from being together. Joy also comes from being fellowshipping one with another. His children then bring us joy as well. Now suppose that I come and visit you, and you are really, really excited to see me, or that's what you say. You're really excited to see me come, but you really wish I would have let all my children home. There's something a little wrong with that picture, isn't it? I mean, either you're glad that we came, or then you're glad that we didn't come. And that's how it is with God. God is blessed when we find joy in his children. God is blessed when we find joy in his children. So why is it at times that I'm dragging my feet on a Sunday morning? Am I not finding joy? We all say we want God, but what happens when God sends one of his children over? Are you glad to see them? Is coming to church a chore? Or could you hardly wait to get here this morning? If there's no joy in coming here, then you probably won't have no joy in glory with God, if these are the people that you're going to be spending eternity with. Let's not be fooled. Who do you think will be in glory? Cool people? Half-heartedness? Or those that have been faithful? Those who have given it their all? Those that have cut these branches off and are serious about God and allowing God's life to flow through them? Who will be in glory? Do we find more joy during the week with people we don't go to church with? Or is our joy here with God's people? Paul's joy was being with the faithful, the church of Jesus Christ. And he goes on in the next, in chapter 3, verses 5 to 13. And says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. He was concerned, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that you might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. So again we see where Paul is saying that his joy, part of his joy, comes from being with God's people. Does that bring me joy? Is that exciting to me? Is that exciting to you? Or is there a dread there? Verse 5, he was concerned. He was concerned that the tempter would tempt them beyond that they could stand. And we know that God never allows that, but sometimes our minds wander. What is in your mind? What is on your mind? I wish I was there with him or her or just by myself somewhere. God wants us to find joy in his children. You know, if we was like our forefathers running for our life, and, you know, maybe we wouldn't see each other, but once a month or once every 2 weeks or something, could you imagine the joy it would be to see your brother? Could you imagine the joy that would be? Why should it be any different now? Why should it be any different now? Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. Paul found joy in thinking of his brothers. He wrote that to Timothy. But that was his heart for the Church of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just on an individual brother here. You can read it in different letters, different more verses that we could have brought, saying how Paul had found joy being with his God's people. You know, when all I can see is how everyone needs to change, what really needs to happen? What really has to happen if I'm the only right one here? Right here is the problem. Right here is the problem. Not you all, but right here. Will I humble myself and change, or will I go down in pride? Who do you think, who do I think I will get to spend eternity with? If I have no joy in gathering with my brothers and sisters here, if it's a chore to gather here, why would we look forward to eternity? Is it more important that I get to work on time or that I get here on time? Is it more important that I do, you fill in the blank, than to come pray with my brothers? What makes me tick? God doesn't force himself on any of us. There's no one that he forces himself to. What God really wants is for us to seek him. He's not going to run after us all our lives, trying to get us to do the right thing. Now, he's a gentle shepherd, and he has his rod and he has his staff, and he guides and he leads us. But if our heart is really not after him, he's not going to continue to chase after us. But if our heart is after him, if our heart is really after Christ, he will. He's a gentle shepherd. He loves and cares for us. But if my heart is not really after him, he will not always chase after me. And you know, I don't know of any individuals that are going to make it to glory without more of God's children. We need each other. We really need each other. I need you. I need you tremendously. I will not make it on my own. I will not. So do I find joy in being with you? Do you find joy in being with me? You might say, well, there's not much to joy in you, and shame on me. But you know, there's no excuses when we stand before God and I don't find joy in my brother and my sister. There's just not going to be any excuse. There's no excuse going to be good enough. So is not having joy sin? Is not having joy in my life, is that sin? Is that okay? Is not having the fruit of the Spirit in my life, is that sin? That's what joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And if I'm lacking that fruit, what does God say that He does? He cuts it off. So am I lacking joy? I need to repent. And God has been working in my heart. I'm thankful this morning that He has been. Like I said, I'm sharing out of the need of my own life. The fourth point, the last point we want to look at is John 16, verses 20 to 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you, praise the Lord. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive. Why? That your joy may be full. Isn't that something? God wants us, the needs that we have, He wants us to come and ask Him. Has there been anything in your life, has there been things in your life that have been completely out of your control, and you get down on your knees and you pray, and God answers that prayer? Isn't that a tremendous joy? Isn't that a tremendous joy? You know, there's nobody that convinced you that God is not alive. There's nobody that convinced you that God is not real, because you just experienced it. And it's part of God filling, or us being full of joy. I had to think of, when we go buy a vehicle, we can pray about it, and we can start looking for this vehicle. And God starts directing us in a certain way. And we keep praying. And He starts directing us about the kind of money we spend and the kind of vehicle we need. And we pray, and these things are, the two don't line up. The two just simply don't line up. And so we keep praying. And then when God shows you that vehicle, you know that it's, everything else is priced way up here, and all of a sudden you find exactly what you seem God seems to be directing you to, and it lines up. Isn't that amazing? God loves to do that to us. Things that are out of our control. And so many times we run ahead of God and we just go do it. This is the vehicle. I must have not heard right on the money. And so on it goes. If there's a want that we want, we have a way of getting it, don't we? But I'm talking about a real need. If we have a real need that is completely out of our control, watching God answer that prayer. There's been some young men fasting and praying for Tristan. Do we believe that God, it's out of our control. Do we believe that God will answer that prayer? Are we just going through the motions? Do we believe God will answer? I want to share a little something that, I shouldn't say a little something, it was a tremendous thing that happened to us in Bolivia. Water is something that we take for granted out here. And we don't even think about it because we have water everywhere. As it was going into dry season, and the pressure on the pipe going into town where we get our water from was getting less and less, and eventually it didn't reach the house. And it's still several months before rain is going to come, normally comes. And we pray. We pray for water. It's very real. You can't live very long without water. Can't live very long without water. And so we pray. You know, around here, if our cistern goes dry, you can always call the fire department and they'll bring you a load of water out. That's what people do around here. If the cistern is dry, they don't have running water, they'll call the fire department and certain fire departments will bring you a load of water. And there's none of that. There's no fire department to call. It's completely out of our control. The water doesn't reach the house anymore. And so you go into water saving mode. When you start hauling water, there's more water you can get down here, but it doesn't reach up in the house. The further down you are, the more pressure you have. And you pray. And you haul water, and you carry water, and you haul water, and you haul more water. But eventually that dries up. And then you really watch what you do. We started getting our drinking water from town. We started showering in town. And you'd know that the barrel up there only has about this much water in it. Just enough. And then I'm not sure what we're going to do. And out of the clear, out of nowhere, here comes pressure back through that tank, or back through that pipe. And we start hauling water again, and we fill our tanks again. And I had to think of, I can't say his name, in the Bible where he came to the widow and the mule. They were going to eat the last of the meal, and then they were going to die. It doesn't take much faith in having a full bag of meal. But when the meal is all the way down at the bottom, and you only have one more portion left, it takes faith. It takes faith to believe that God is going to provide. And there's some of God's children that do die of starvation. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying they don't have faith. But God cares for us. At that moment, it happened more than once through that time that God either let a shower of rain come, enough to give us a little bit more water, or out of nowhere came water through that pipe again. Pressure was there, and we filled tanks. We never had to take our laundry down to the river to wash it. Never once. And I'm not saying that if you'd live there longer, that you never would have to. But it was just something that was very real to me on how God cares for us. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be that way. But he was showing himself strong in a time when I was very weak. But many times when we pray, we already know that God isn't going to answer anyhow, or at least not in the way I like. Can we trust God? To what extent can we trust God? If we can't trust Him on this earth, how will we trust Him in glory? He wants to fill us with joy. And the word full here, we read it in 15:2, in chapter 15 when we read there, it says that your joy might be full. And in chapter 16, it says the same thing, that your joy may be full. The word full here means, let me read it, a perfect supply. A perfect supply. I didn't necessarily get joy because the barrels were completely full and I had enough. We had enough water now for 2 months again. But it was a perfect supply. We needed water and He provided enough for that day. And the joy that it brings, I cannot. And I know you probably have stories like that too. But that was one thing that came to my mind as I thought of this. So as we conclude, are we lacking? God has four things this morning that we looked at that He wants to give us. We can choose to do or choose to not do. The first point we looked at was to abide in Him and to get rid of anything that is hindering that flow to get to the fruit. You know, it's our decision. The second point we looked at was how God has given us talent and what I'm doing with it. Am I being faithful? Again, it is our choice. It is our choice. The third thing was finding joy in God's children. Finding joy in being together. Again, it's a choice. And the fourth one is joy in asking and receiving. Do I enjoy spending time with God? Again, it's our choice. It's my choice. It's your choice. So are we lacking zeal or interest or fire? Here's four things that God gave me to start with. And I say start with because that's not where He wants me to stop. There's much more. There's much more than this. A lot more. He wants us to go deeper and deeper. But these are four things that God has given me that He wants me to start with. In closing, my heart for all of you, I want to read Romans 15, verse 13. And it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That is my heart for you all. I'll read it again. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God bless you.